Can you imagine living in the first century and having leprosy? You've been sick. You haven't been first century leprosy sick. When you have leprosy in the first century, it was one of the most common diseases, and that's why we read about it so often in Scripture. And it was one of the most common because it was one of the most dreaded diseases that you could get in Bible times because of the misery that it brought. It would start with some nodules under the skin that would break through the skin and leave some ulcerated sores on the outside of the skin. And when those, and I'm going to use the word healed, but not really, when those kind of healed over, they left a white, scaly scab. That's pretty gross. All over your body. And in the process, they would cause permanent nerve damage. Can you imagine having that kind of a disease that was a wasting away disease? It would affect your whole body to the point that it was a fatal disease. And you would end up dying from it, but in the process, you were suffering pain and ultimate anguish all the way to the end. Can you imagine? It's just miserable. And no wonder the Bible often likens sin to leprosy to show you how horrible sin is, to say here's how horrible leprosy was. But it wasn't just the physical ailment side of this. It was the social part of this disease. It wasn't just that you were suffering from this, but it was the fact that you were not permitted to be around anybody else. When you got diagnosed with leprosy, you were put out into isolation. When you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were banished from your family, you were banished from society, you had to live outside of the camp. And at the end of Leviticus chapter 13, the Bible says if you ever got around anybody who didn't have leprosy, you were supposed to tear your clothes, you were supposed to cover your mouth, and you were supposed to shout out, unclean, unclean, so that they would run away from you. Forget the physical side is horrible enough. Can you imagine living in Bible times, and that's the way that you had to live? And complete isolation from the rest of your family, from the rest of, you know, the normal societies, you might say. And the only way that you could be restored to society is that you had to be healed, but you had to go to the high priest. He had to deem you to be healed, and then you had to offer sacrifices that were designated by the old law in order to be set apart, and most individuals would never be healed. What a horrible disease. And so in Luke chapter 17, that's kind of an understanding of this disease. So in Luke chapter 17, the passage that Trevin read for us so well just a little while ago, there's 10 men who come to Jesus who have this disease. What would you do if you had this disease and you ran into Jesus? There's 10 men who meet Jesus. There's 10 men who cry out to Jesus to be healed. And there are 10 men who are healed from this disease. Did all of them run back to tell him thank you? That's the point of tonight's lesson. That's the point. Did all of them run back to tell him thank you? Can you believe that only one of them came back? 10 men were healed of this most dreaded disease, of the physical part of it, the social part of it, and only one came back. Question tonight. Would you have been that one? 90% of the people didn't come back. Would you have been that one? Would you have been the, not just the one, would you have been the only one? Nobody else is doing this but you. Would you have been the only one to come back? Or would Jesus, the question he's asking down in verse 17, would Jesus have been asking, where's David? He says, where are the nine? Do you think he knew their names? Where's David? Where's Jim? Where's this? Would he be wondering, after he's done so much for me, where I am in giving thanks? Has Jesus healed you of something much worse than leprosy? Oh, yeah. If you're a child of God, you've been healed from the most dreaded disease of all, sin. And he's healed you of that. How often do you go back to give thanks? That's what I want us to talk about tonight. I want us to think tonight about being the one who comes back. And as we think about this miracle tonight, and as we have talked about miracles over the course of our walking with Jesus over the last year and a half, we've noted that miracles are not put in the Bible just for us to stand there and say, wow, look at that, that's a miracle. But for us to understand there's something else to this miracle, and to see, and we've just stood on this step during these sermons to help us to maybe visually see, hang on a second, there's something here that I need to grab a hold of. There's something here that applies to me that is just a step. The miracle itself is a step to get me where I need to be in my faith, in my understanding, in my appreciation for who Jesus is. Would you be the one who comes back? The only way we can be the one who comes back is we've got to train ourselves to be more thankful. How thankful are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being, you're not thankful at all, you're horrible. And on a scale of 10, you're like the most thankful person on the earth. Where would you put yourself? Don't say it out loud, just think to yourself. Scale of 1 to 10, where would you put yourself on the scale of being thankful? How can you become more thankful? We've got to train ourselves. Three things. Are you in Luke chapter 17? I've only given you like 20 minutes of an introduction to get there, all right? So in Luke chapter 17, three things I want us to see that we need to train ourselves to do. Because here's this one man who comes back. I want to be the one man. What do I need to do? I need to train my mind. I need to train my mind to commit to what God expects of me. I didn't have Trevin read the last couple verses of this, but I want you to see what is Jesus' expectations in verses 17 and 18. When this one man comes back, what does Jesus say in verse 17? Were there not 10? I mean, Jesus knows how to count, right? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? What does God expect? God expects us to show and to be people of gratitude. That's what Jesus expects here. Just a simple thank you for what, and that's, so this isn't optional. This is not, when you read verses 17 and 18, this is not something that's optional with Jesus. And so these questions in verses 17, and that's all you're reading here, verses 17 and 18, are three questions. These three questions still echo today because these men were quick to ask Jesus for help. But when they got what they wanted, where were they when it came time to give thanks? I know the application's obvious to us, but let me ask you. How often in our prayers do we ask for things? Percentage-wise in our prayers, how much of our prayers are asking for things? And how much of our time in prayer is spent thanking God for answering those prayers? Oh, well, He hasn't answered my prayers. Yes, He has. He answers every single one of your prayers. Maybe you ought to say, He hasn't answered the prayers the way I want Him to, if you're going to be more honest about it. But He still answered your prayers. Do we trust God that He's going to answer every prayer that we pray, and that He's going to answer them better than we can possibly answer them? So what we need to see in Luke 17 is that God doesn't just appreciate gratitude. He expects it. He commands it out of us. And we're going to look at these verses in Colossians and 1 Thessalonians a little bit, so I'm just going to leave them there. It's not just something that he appreciates receiving. He expects to get it out of us. Do you realize that for God, giving thanks to Him is something that He commands us to do? And so if I am ungrateful, if I am unthankful, if I'm somebody who expresses a heart of ingratitude to God, that's not something that's small. That's actually something... Could you say this? Are you uncomfortable with this line? That being unthankful, that ingratitude is sinful? Could you say, look over in Romans chapter 1, two verses, and then we're going to point number 2. Look over in Romans chapter 1. If you know anything about the latter half of Romans chapter 1, it is a passage that is dealing with the sin of God's people at that time, and He's crying out to them to say, hey, wake up and see what you're doing against God. So look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What is God's wrath coming out on? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, when you read through the rest of this chapter, and we're not going to do this, but look down in verses 29 through the end of the chapter, and you're going to read sin after sin after sin. And some of the big ones that we think of are in there, but all sins in the eyes of God are the same. So you're reading a chapter here, at least from verse 18 to verse 32, about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that God's wrath is being poured out on. All right, come back up to verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them because God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, they're clearly seen because they're understood by the things that are made. What do you know? Even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse. What does that mean? Without excuse if they don't believe in God. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. I find it interesting that God just drops that in here. Here are people who don't believe in God. They don't believe that there is a God. They're not acknowledging God for who He is. They're not glorifying God for who He is. And they're not being thankful. Does God look down upon that? In this text, God is looking at someone who is unthankful as somebody who is dishonoring God for who He is and forsaking God for who He is. All right, hold that one there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's see this again. Look in 2 Timothy. So flip, flip, flip. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when you get over here again, you're going to notice a number of qualities, a number of attitudes, a number of sinful dispositions that people have in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look, let's start in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last times, in the last days, perilous times will come. What's it going to be like? We're living in this right now, by the way. What's it going to be like? For men will be lovers of themselves. You know anybody like that? Lovers of money, boasters, proud. Is this sin? Blasphemers. Are we talking about sin here? Disobedient to parents. What's after that? Unthankful. Keep reading. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, people who are without self-control. They're brutal. They're despisers of what is good. They are traitors. They're headstrong. They're haughty. And they love pleasure rather than loving God. Boy, you read that list and you're like, yeah, that's the world we live in today. You read this list of sins and this list of attitudes that are against God, and right in the middle of it, what does God say? Being unthankful fits in this category. So let me ask you tonight, if I'm going to be more thankful, what do I need to do first? I've got to train my mind. I've got to train my mind to understand that God expects me to be thankful. So it's not just a good thing to do. It's not just a polite thing to do. It is a required, and you can look at it as this way, it is a required thing from God. I need to give thanks to Him. So let me ask you, scale of 1 to 10, how thankful? How often do you give thanks to God? Do you have anything to be thankful for? I mean, we're going to talk about that, but you think about all of the things that you have to be thankful for. Number two, we start with training our minds. Number two, we got to train our eyes. All right, you've trained your mind to think, I need to be more thankful. Okay, good, but it doesn't stop there. Now you need to train your eyes to what? To see. That's what eyes do. You need to train your eyes to see and to count God's blessings. So in Luke, go back to Luke 17. Jesus entered a certain village in verse 12. There met Him 10 men, and they're all lepers. They stood afar off, they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, Jesus is there, and Jesus sees them. Jesus saw them, and He spoke to them. Can you imagine Jesus seeing you in your worst condition? They've got leprosy. And they cry out, and what do they say to Him? Have mercy on us. Does Jesus have mercy on them? What we need to do is we need to train our eyes to see God's mercy. To see that God gives us what we need. Do we see it? When you look around, do you see God giving us what we need? In Psalm 119 and verse 132, the psalmist is crying out to God and saying, "Blessed are you, our Lord." And what he says in that verse, it says, "Do as your custom is to show mercy to those who follow you." Do you know it's God's custom, according to that verse, to show mercy? I need to see it. I need to see what these individuals saw in Jesus when they cried out for his mercy. But don't just see God's mercy. We need to see God's grace, that not only does he give me what I need, what else does he do? He gives me more than I need. He gives me more than I even deserve. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, verse 15 is where Paul describes himself as the chief of who? The chief of sinners. He knew who he was in verse 15. In verse 14, he says that the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant towards me. What was Paul doing? He was seeing God's grace. And he was seeing that God has been good to me. He has been more good to me than I deserve. His grace was exceedingly abundant towards me. And then in Psalm 68 and verse 19, the psalmist says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, who daily loads," the New King James says, "daily loads us with his benefits." Other translations put it a little bit different, but I like that. He daily loads us with his benefits. How full is your dump truck, if you've got one, with all of the benefits that God's given to you? Have you looked lately? He's just loading you up. I mean, or maybe you don't like the dump truck. Maybe look in your download folder, okay? Maybe that speaks to you. How full is your download folder of all of the benefits that daily God is bestowing upon you? Which ones of those do you deserve? He just keeps pouring them on. He keeps pouring them on. So if I'm going to see his mercy giving me what I need, I've got to see his grace giving me more than what I deserve. And at the same time, I need to see God at work. Is God at work in your life? Is he doing anything? David says in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Do you see it? Do you see God? And so these men, I want you to look at these men. Jesus in verse 14, he saw them. He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Why? What? Why do these lepers shouldn't even be among civilized people? Why are they supposed to go show themselves to the priest? Because who are the only people who could diagnose them as clean? Not Jesus. I mean, he could, but under Mosaic law, who was the one to diagnose them as clean? The priest. Here were these lepers. They still have leprosy. And what does Jesus say? Go to the priest. And so what did they do? As they are going, they are on their way to the priest. What do they still have when they leave Jesus? They still have their leprosy. They've still got it when they walk away from Jesus. But what does the end of verse 14 say? As they went, they were cleansed. Before they ever left Jesus, they had the promise they were going to be cleansed. How? Go show yourself to the priest. The only reason they should show up at the priest's house is if they're clean. They knew it was going to happen when they walked away from Jesus. Jesus was at work in their life all the way to the priest's house. Do you see God at work in your life? They're cleansed. They go from having this dreaded skin disease to being clean in man's eyes and in God's eyes. They go from being isolated. They couldn't even be around their family to now being in fellowship with those people that they love. They're separated. They couldn't even walk into a worship assembly. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? You can't even go sit with God's people and worship with them. But now they can walk into a worship assembly and sit down and worship with God's people. They saw God's hand at work. Do you see God at work in your life? Do you know what he's done? And we need to not just see all of this, we need to see it consistently. We do not need to forget Psalm 103 and verse 2. We need not forget all of the Lord's benefits. Is it sometimes easy to forget what God has done for us? We just take it for granted. And so often we take it for granted that we forget. That's the word in Psalm 103 and verse 2. We forget all of the Lord's benefits. You know, the better my memory is about what God has done for me, the better my counting will be about what... We sing the song, it says, count your blessings. How do I count my blessings? I need to remember what God has done for me. And when I remember them, I can count them. And the more I count them, the more thankful I can be. Do you see the progression here? If I want to be more thankful, I need to remember what God has done. I need to, by remembering them, I count them up. I count them up. And the more I count them up, the more thankful I become. If on a scale of 1 to 10, you don't feel that you're very thankful, guess what you need to start doing? Back up. Start counting your blessings. The more you count, where does that come? You got to have a good memory. Here's what God has done. And the more I count my blessings, naturally, the more thankful I become. Can I ask you to do something? Maybe you already keep a Thanksgiving or a thankful journal, and you don't have to keep a journal, but it's not a bad practice to keep a journal of things that you're thankful for. But can I ask you for a minute? What if you had some categories in a literal or just a figurative thankful journal? What if you had a category in your thankful journal that says, people that I'm thankful for? Who would you put on that list? I mean, just start running that list right now. People I'm thankful for. Run that list between now and the time you get home. How many people are going to be on that list? 100? More than that. 200? I'm not talking about people living right now. I mean, you can put dead people on there if you want to. I mean, people you're thankful for. Who's going to be on that list? And when you're making that list, God, thank you for this. Thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this person. List number two, things that I'm thankful for. What things? Or if you want to put the word stuff, all right? Things, stuff that I'm thankful for. What do you have that you're thankful for? You got things? You got stuff? Where did it come from? Every good and perfect gift comes down. Everything I've got comes from God. Things I've got that I'm... God, and as you write that list, thank you for that. You gave that to me, God. Thank you. Thank you. List number three, circumstances or situations. Circumstances, situations that I'm thankful for. We're quick to list circumstances or situations that we complain about. Well, I don't like this. Why is that happening? We complain... Situations, circumstances, I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that this happened. Not even present day. You go in your past life. Here's something that happened to me I'm thankful for. Here's a situation that I went through. I'm thankful. It may not have been a good situation. It may have been a hard situation. I'm thankful for that. Make a list. Circumstances, situations, I'm thankful. And as you make that list, God, thank you for letting that happen. Thank you for doing that. List number four. And I mean, there's a countless number of lists here. List number four. Characteristics of God that I'm thankful for. You know, Jesus, when he gave us what we sometimes call the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How did Dan define this Wednesday night? Holified be your name, all right? What is so great about our God? Make a list. Characteristics of our God. What's so great about our God? He is a loving God. He is a gracious and merciful God. Put it on the list. He is a patient. Thank God that he's a patient God. He is a forgiving God. You make a list of the characteristics of your God, and as you do, thank you, thank you, thank you. List number five, final list for this. Spiritual blessings that I'm thankful for. We listed things, stuff, spiritual blessings I'm thankful for. What would you put on that list? Forgiveness of sins? God, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. A church family? Spiritual blessing? God, thank you for my church family. Worship? Prayer? That God hears me when I pray? Thank you. Spiritual blessings, the promise of eternal life. You make a list of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus, and every time you make it, thank you. What is that? It's training my eyes. I've trained my mind. I've got to be more thankful. Now I've got to train my eyes. And in training my eyes, I need to count my blessings. And sometimes we just need to do that. We need to force ourselves into making a list, perhaps, so that we've trained our eyes that I don't need a list. A list helps me, but now I don't even need a list because now I'm just naturally going to see it. And everything that I see, and everyone that I see, and every circumstance I see, and every blessing I see, I've trained my eyes to see them. All right, number three. The lesson only has 3 points. We're number four. All right, train my mind. I've got to commit myself. I've got to be more thankful and fulfill God's expectation. Number two, train my eyes. I've got to count God's blessings. I've got to look for them and count them. But none of that's enough until I train my mouth. And I've got to train my mouth to celebrate those blessings. I've got to train my mouth to celebrate God's goodness. See this in this miracle, and then we're going to close. Look in verse 15. And I'm just going to, you know what, I'm going to put these four things up here so you got them. Look at verse 15. Then, in my Bible, I've got the word one in verse 15 circled. I don't know why, it just stands out to me. There were 10 who came. Then one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed. How hard would it be if you had leprosy? How hard would it be to see that you had been cleansed? I mean, do you have to get a microscope out? Do you have to get a stethoscope out? Do you have to get some other scope out to see that? No. When you've been cleansed of your leprosy, you know it. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, what did he do? Number one, he returned to God. 9 of them didn't. One of them did. He returned to God. What's the point of this? Being thankful, feeling thankful, not enough. Just feeling thankful is not enough. Gratitude ought to move me to God. And that's what it did for this man. Number two, look down at verse 16. He fell down at Jesus' feet. Where did he start in verse 12? Verse 12, he started standing afar off. So he started off standing. Now he's falling down. He started off afar off. Now he's at Jesus' feet. Humbly bowing before the one who just healed him. Number three, what did he do? Look at the end of verse 15. He returned and with a loud voice. Loud, Greek word, megas. Voice, Greek word, phone. Mega, phone. Got it? It's as if he's using a megaphone. He's not saying, Lord, thank you so much. I'm a Samaritan. You know, these Jews, but just thank you. I appreciate it, Jesus. Thank you. No. Loud voice. As loud as he could belt it out with a megaphone. Is he ashamed? No way he's ashamed. Thank you for healing. He's praising the Lord for healing him. Number four, what does he do? The end of verse 15, glorified God. The word glorified there is in a present tense indicating he kept on doing it. He kept on praising the Lord. He kept on thanking the Lord, kept on glorifying the Lord for what Jesus had done for him. Is that me? I need to train my mind, and then I need to train my eyes. But it's not good enough until I train my mouth to open it and to celebrate and to tell God how thankful I am. Do you know the Bible? This isn't the only place in Luke 17. The Bible just piles this high. Can I share a few with you? The Bible just piles this high that tells us, be thankful. You go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 69 and verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and do what? Magnify Him. How do I magnify God? Magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 95, this whole psalm, Psalm 95 is all about thanksgiving. But in Psalm 95, that's the next one. I skipped. Let me come back to that since I introduced Psalm 95. Where in verse 2 he says, let us come before His presence. I come before my God. This isn't just talking about worship. This is talking about just coming. I'll come before God with what? With thanksgiving. A psalm that is good for kids to memorize in Psalm 100. Verse 4 says twice, enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Why does he say thanksgiving and thankful all in the same verse? Because God wants us to get it. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. You go over to Psalm 105. I love this series right here. Psalm 105 and verse 1. says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. What if you went over one psalm to one, Psalm 106 and verse 1? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. What if you went over to one more psalm, Psalm 107 and verse 1? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. What if you went to Psalm 118 and verse 1? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. What if you looked at the last verse of Psalm 118? Oh, give thanks. You get the idea? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. What if you went to Psalm 136 and verse 1? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Same psalm. What about verse 2? Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. What about verse 3? Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. What about the last verse of Psalm 136? Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. You read the psalms, and what do you come away with? We need to give thanks. This needs to be deep in our souls. Go back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is one of those psalms that began by saying, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Psalm 107 verse 8 says, oh, here's the psalmist crying out and saying, oh, that men would just give thanks to the Lord for... What, don't you say that? I just wish people would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. What verse is that? Verse 8. What does verse 15 say? Oh, same thing. What does verse 21 say? Oh, same thing. What does verse 31 say? Oh, same. In this psalm, what's this psalm about? Oh, I wish people would just give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And if I wish people would do that, what about me? I better be somebody who gives thanks to the Lord for His goodness. What about the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks how often? What's the third word up here? Giving thanks occasionally? Frequently? Always. For how many things? All things. Do we do that? You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. It says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And thanks now be to God, because what does He do? He always leads us in triumph. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Says that I need to recognize that God's grace ought to cause thanksgiving to abound in me when I think about what God has done in my life. Philippians 4, we know this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, two words, with thanksgiving. What needs to saturate my prayers? Letting my request be made known unto God. Yes. What needs to saturate? What's right in the middle of the verse? Prayer, supplication, request to God. What's right in the middle? What's right at the heart of this verse about prayer? With thanksgiving. Is thanksgiving at the heart, at the center of my prayers? Colossians 3:15, be thankful. Colossians 3:17, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says we're to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in our prayers with thanksgiving. Are you getting the idea? This isn't just Old Testament. It's not just New Testament. It's the entire Bible. Final verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Similar to where we started in Ephesians 5, verse 20. In everything give thanks. Why? It's where we started in point number one. It's the will of God. I've got to train my mind to be somebody who's going to consider God's expectations and commit myself to God's expectation, because it's the will of God for me to be thankful. But then I need to train my eyes to see it and to count those blessings. But then I've got to train my mouth to open it up and to celebrate His blessings in my life, and over as much as I can, to give thanks to Him. The miracles of Jesus, they're just designed as a step for us to see the great power of God, to stand in awe at the power of Jesus and say, what does that have to do with me? I need to be the one. And even if I'm the only one, I need to be the one who comes back. And every time when God has been good to me, that I give thanks to Him. Take some training. But the more I train myself, the more natural it becomes. Where are you in your relationship with this God who has done so much for you? He sent His Son to die on the cross for you so that you could be saved from your sins. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The gift of Jesus, the gift of His salvation, is available to you. Have you responded to that gift? Have you responded in faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Repenting of your sins, confessing the faith that's in your heart, being baptized. So at that very moment when you're baptized into Christ, all of your sins are taken away. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, you put on Christ, you become one of God's children at that very time. Have you ever done that? It's the ultimate way of saying thanks to our Lord through obedience to His will and then living faithfully to Him. If you're not where you need to be with the Lord, why don't you get right now as together we stand and sing.